Hallelujah. All right, welcome to House of David. This is our presentation today. I decided to quote Shakespeare, to judge or not to judge, that is the question. Like usual, I always have an introduction. And one of the things I want to do is kind of establish some type of where am I? What am I doing? You know, that type of thing. Speaking of which, what are you guys doing?
We're doing exactly what you told us to.
Oh, okay. All right, then go ahead. Like to have an introduction so you can understand the type of things that we're going to be looking at and why I'm approaching it this way. Okay? So I'm going to start with the lifestyle of the redeemed. What just happened? Yes. And I got on for it, didn't I? And then I realized that I had told them to do that. And so I said, oh, okay. So does that make everything okay? No, because I just embarrassed them in front of the assembly. That's a problem. We'll come back to that. All right. The lifestyle of redeemed. If you were in Israel or the surrounding nations in 1200 B.C., you'd be looking at the Israelites as they are attempting to walk out the instructions that our Heavenly Father gave, and this would be the lifestyle of the redeemed. He explains it. Now, the issue, we all will acknowledge that Torah is part of that. But here's the problem. The ink on the paper is not the fullness of how we're to walk. And so, Yeshua came along in Matthew 5, 17 through 20, and says, I have come to make clear the fullness of what it means to be the Son of the Most High. Okay? So, we're talking about the lifestyle of the redeemed. Then, after that, Paul was specifically selected to help this new created living organism known as the ecclesia, or the ecclesia, however you want to say that Greek word in English, by giving them guidance on how this looks to be a part of the redeemed. He gives many instructions on this is how it looks. And if you're doing this, then that's not how it looks. But if your goal is this, then that's a good goal. So Paul gives us a lot of instructions, or we could use the word guidance, for the living organism that was established. Now, what is the covenant that we walk in? Because there's a lot of covenant choices. A lot of choices. I'm going to share with you the choice of the covenant that we are doing here at House of David. And here's the first verse. Hereby we know that if we know him, we keep his commandments. Pretty straightforward verse, right? If you say, I know him, and you don't keep his commandments, you are a liar, and the truth is not in you. Once again, pretty clear. This is the covenant that we walk in. Whoso keepeth his word, in him is the love of God perfected. Thereby we know that we are in him. But, oh, and in addition, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. This is the covenant that we walk in. We keep his commandments, and we should walk as he walked. This is our goal. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image. One of the prayers that I pray on a regular basis is that I might be conformed to the image of his Son. Change me into the image of the revelation that we've been given. That's the covenant. And in Matthew 5:48, be perfect. Once again, we're not, but this is a goal. So I'm okay with answering this question. Have we arrived yet? No, we haven't. We have not arrived yet. Look at what 1 John says. If we say that we have no sin, one, we deceive ourselves, and two, the truth is not in us. Believe it or not, I've actually talked to some people who say they do not sin, and then when I take them to the scripture, then they backtrack and go, well, maybe I sin from time to time. So, Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So clearly, from this perspective, there's still some things that we can work on. There's still some transformation taking place. So what is our state? Not Virginia. What is our state in the covenant? Look at this very carefully. It pleased the Father that in Yeshua should dwell all the fullness of the divine essence. I combine this verse 19 with 2:9. Having made peace through the blood of the cross to reconcile all things unto God. Now I'm going to skip out for one verse to 2 Corinthians 5:19, where it says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. This is what the action was in this passage, all right? Back to Colossians. You that were once alienated and enemies by your evil behavior, you've been reconciled. That's a good thing. In the body of his flesh through death. Now, what are the three goals? Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. That's the three goals that our Heavenly Father's after. So, here they are, begs the question. How do we get there? Here's the answer. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's what the text says. Continue. 1 Timothy, keep on paying attention to thyself. You'll understand more clearly what that means when I give you another quote from Paul. How do we get those three? Pay attention to the correct doctrine. You got to know the covenant you're in. If you're in a different covenant, you may be in a covenant in which the law was done away with, or some of the laws were done away with, and some things are different. You need to know what covenant you're in. The covenant that I'm in requires me to know what is required of me and to walk it out, and that I need to keep on paying attention to what's required of me. And you'll see that unfold here. Continue in these two things, keeping myself addressed and walking out the instructions of my Heavenly Father as our model explained to us. Here are two things that will take place if I do that. In doing them, shall eventually save myself. I'll save the other one for later. All right, so what am I going after here? I want to get to that end. That's where I'm heading. But the text says that I need to keep paying attention to myself and unto the doctrine. I need to continue in them. That means more than one. And if I do this, this is the end result. This is what I'm shooting for. In my covenant, this is what I'm shooting for. Okay? 1 Corinthians 9:27, we have an interesting comment from Paul. I reign in my own body. We know what the word reign is. Think about a horse and those type of things. Continually bring it into subjection, lest it by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. I put the Greek word there because I'm going to show you another passage where this Greek word shows up right now. Oh, this is a good point, okay? When I was looking at this word, I didn't want to get into a big word study, but it was interesting that this was a word that was used when you test a metal to find out if the metal is genuine and you find out it fails. It failed the test. This is the word they use, if it fails the test. All right, here's the passage. 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves whether you're walking in the faith. Put to the test your own selves. Know ye not how that Yeshua the Messiah is in you unless you become rejected? So that means that he was inside and something happened and now you've been rejected. That's a problem. You failed the test. Don't want to fail the test. In the covenant that I work in, I have a responsibility to make sure that I do not fail the test in the covenant that I walk in. Okay? Philippians 3, still Paul, giving guidance to the assemblies, if by any means I might qualify for the first resurrection of the dead. Not as though I've already qualified. What does that mean? That means that he's already qualified. That's not what my Bible said. Okay? But he has a good mental position, frame of mind. Not as though I've already qualified or am already made perfect, but I press on. And this translation was tough, but if I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of. That's the way the Greek is, so I put it up there. Trying to get a hold of what he got a hold of me to do. 13, brethren, I do not consider myself to have apprehended. Does that mean that he's already apprehended the end goal? I do not see the text saying that. But he says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and stretching. I put stretching because the Greek word is the same Greek word used of runners in a race when they get to the finish line and they're trying to stretch across the line. That's the Greek word that's used there. We're stretching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal. You know these passages. This is not the first time you've seen them. 2 Peter. For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse. So you can be entangled but not overcome. We're going to talk about that because the solution is in today's presentation of how to keep that from happening. But if you are overcome, the end is worse. So just want to make sure that you understand that. And James, brethren, if any of you stray from the truth and one convert them back to the truth, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way, him that converteth the sinner, he was a brethren. He's still a brethren, but he's straying from the truth. Somebody brings him back to the truth. Let him know that he's a sinner. Of course, we're all sinners. But the text says, he that converteth the sinner from the error of his way, what? Saves a soul from death. Ooh, I thought if I said Jesus is Lord, I'm good to go. Not in the covenant that I walk in. Doesn't get me anything. Okay? And what's the second thing? Cover a multitude of sins. We'll see this again. Nehemiah 4:5, the Septuagint, the Greek word that's found here in James 5:20, it's the same word for the Hebrew blot out in the parallelism of Nehemiah 4:5. So I thought that was good. Oh, do I really need to talk about this story? There were 10 virgins. 5 were foolish. And the 5 heard this response. I don't know you. They're virgins, for goodness sake. All right, so my overview, conclusion. Paul and Timothy and us, in the covenant, as I understand it, has not arrived yet. We need to keep the commandments and walk as he walked. And to accomplish the 3-goal purpose of the Most High, we need to continue in the true faith granted and settled. This is the covenant that I'm walking in. This is what I understand. It has impressed my mindset, and I think about these things, and I am aware of them, and I am aware of the consequences all the time, that I must rein in the natural instincts if I'm going to stay on this course. Sometimes I don't hear so well. We'll touch on that later. All right, let's talk about how we can become the living extension of God's grace. For me, in this covenant, when new evidence is placed on the table, what is the minimum response in this covenant that I'm talking about? The minimum response is this passage right here. Test everything. Grasp a hold of that which is true. He has provided us with the instructions on what we are supposed to do. Now he wants to see if anybody will be obedient. It's real simple. It's just not complicated. All right, so with that in mind, it's time that we get into a section of today's presentation called Practical Living. We're going to look at the practical steps on how to hate your brother efficiently. Okay, scenario, I'm going astray. In other words, I'm missing the mark on something. Okay, what's going to happen to me if I don't turn it around? Well, what did we just read in the text? I'll stop walking the way he walked. I won't continue in the faith. I'll stop following correct doctrine. If one thing leads to another, I might be heading toward being overcome from the pollutions of the world. I mean, that's down the road, not too far away. Got a lot of sins piling up. And the state of prepared to be saved is lost. Now, what do I need by saved? Talking about the management team in the first resurrection for the millennial kingdom. So when I talk about saved in this context of this covenant, I'm talking about the management team, a topic that we've already discussed here. All right, so practical steps on how to hate your brother. Let's take the first one. Hating your brother in singular, that means you're only going to hate one person. Okay? Now, you see me going astray. And so what are you going to do? Well, I don't think I'm going to say anything. I think I'm just going to let this go. God's supposed to get his attention. You know, he's supposed to be led by the Spirit. He's not going this path. I think I'm just going to let it run its course. Okay? So, I'm just going to let him go. I'm not going to say a word. All right? So, what just took place? You just made a judgment. You judged me. And here's what you said. I don't care about you. You're going to let me circle the drain, and you're okay. Because it's not your problem. Huh, I beg to differ. Two, let's go plural. How do I hate my brothers in the plural? Well, here I am going astray. You're not going to say anything. And so what happens to some of the other people in the assembly? They go, well, you know what? He's doing this. Nobody's saying a thing. It must be okay. I think I'm going to start doing that now. What judgment did you just make? You don't even care about the body of believers. Ouch. Three, how to hate yourself. All right. How do you do that? Well, here's what happened. When you made that initial judgment, you saw me going down, and you were confronted with, you know, should I tell him? Maybe I shouldn't say anything. I'm going to make the determination that I'm not going to say anything. Well, up in heaven, the books are open, and a notation is noted that at the time when you were supposed to do the job that you're supposed to do, you decided that your judgment would be to do nothing. So it's recorded in the book. All right, so then when you made a miss the mark, gone astray event, and you're going down this path, and the Almighty is ready to send whatever is necessary to get your attention so that you can hear, because his original thing is not working, so he needs to do something. He needs to send somebody to get your attention. But before he can do that, he's got to look in the book. So he looks in the book and says, oh, stop! Can't go. Because as you judge, you shall be judged. So you decided that you were not going to bail me out of the error that I was making, so therefore no one's going to bail you out of the error you're making. You just tied God's hand with your judgment. And then you wonder, what's going on, God? Oh, I hate myself. Oh, okay. Not a good place to be. So there's your threefold system of judging. So, my question, since you don't care about your own salvation, because you're now going to be off the path, are you really reflecting the lifestyle of the redeemed? What are we doing here? Is this a living organism or a corporate entity? In the creation of this, it was put into play that tests and trials would come before you as you walk out your life. And one of the things that comes out of that is, how will you respond? It's okay if you mess up. You can mess up. It's okay. It's what happens after you mess up. Do you recognize that you messed up? Repent, desire to be changed, and then move on with the thought that I do not want to mess up there again. Let your spirit change me. Is that your position? Is that the lifestyle of the redeemed in this covenant? Okay? Now, I want to demonstrate from the scriptures an error in judgment, and then I'm going to correct what the scripture says. Here's the passage. John 9:16. How many people are familiar with the story of the gentleman who was born blind? All right? Here's what the gentleman said. No, not the blind man, but the person in the story speaking. This man's not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Did that man just make a judgment? Yeah. Let me tell you what he really said. This man's not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day according to how I think it should be kept. Bad judgment. Bad judgment. A better judgment. Let's rewrite this. You know, this guy does not keep the Sabbath the way I think it should be kept. But I wonder if I could be wrong. Maybe I should go to him and say, listen, I've been taught that this is how you keep the Sabbath, but you don't do that. Is there something that I'm missing here? That's just a suggestion. Perhaps things would have turned out differently. All right. I want to talk about the history of judging. Got to put it in proper context. Returning to the truth of our fathers. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. Guess what? You got to make a judgment decision if you're going to discern between the righteous and the wicked. You know what? You're going to have to know something to make that decision. The parallelism is between him that serves God and him that does not serve him. Zechariah, if thou will walk in my ways, if thou will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my charge, then you shall also judge my house. Want to walk in his ways? Want to keep his charge? Then the responsibility falls to you as the living part of this organism. What did Yeshua say? Judge not according to appearance. But if you're going to make a judgment, make it a righteous judgment. It's a good teaching. 2 Chronicles 19:5, and he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. Now, when you make a judgment, who is it with? Take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Most High, who is with you in the judgment. When you are doing what you are equipped to do, designed to do in the living organism, keep in mind, you're doing it on his behalf, because that's the plan. It's not an aberration. Sometimes we're walking along and we're not hearing. So he has designed a system where we can come together and make the organism healthy. This is not, oops, now what am I going to do? Caught off guard there, huh, God? I don't subscribe to that. Okay? John 5:30. I can of mine own self do nothing. This is Yeshua speaking. As I hear, I judge. My judgment's just. Why is his judgment just? He says, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father. That's a good mental position. In 8:15, you judge after the flesh. I judge no man after the flesh. Yet, when I have to judge, my judgment is true, because it's not after the flesh. For I'm not alone, but I and the Father act in one accord. Hey, is that our model? What did that verse say about the covenant? We should walk as he walked. I think this is a good plan. I like this plan. Now, let's talk about principles. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him no warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Guess what? You think that you're in this and that all this stuff is just washed away at the cross. Nope. That is not how it works. Let me continue. Yet if thou warn the wicked. Okay, that means you went and warned the wicked. And he turns not from his wickedness. In other words, he continues to be wicked. He'll die in his iniquity. Well, he was going to die in his iniquity the other side. He's dying in his iniquity either way. But you have delivered your soul. I think that's important. Just a thought. 20, again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he's going to die. Because thou hast not given him warning. He'll die in a sin, and his righteousness, which he had done, will be forgotten, but I'll require the blood at your hand. No, it's not washed away at the cross. His blood is on your hands. Serious. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doesn't sin, he'll live. And because you warned him, you've delivered your soul. Once again, this is a principle. There's something in the original design that is required of us to keep the body healthy. That's what I'm trying to get across here. This is not plan B. Oops. 33. So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth. And do what with it? Keep silent. Be tolerable. Nope. Warn them. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man will die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at your hand. Sounds very familiar. 9. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he does not turn from his way, he'll still die in his iniquity. But guess what? Thou hast delivered thy soul. Sounds like something I should look into. A principle. 1 Corinthians, maybe 10. I don't know the passage. The things that took place back then are examples that we can learn about as we walk out our lives. Continuing, Proverbs. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Talking about the subject of the children of the living God. But he that loveth him chasteneth him earnestly. There must be a reason. Well, let's take a look. Let's go to Hebrews. For whom Yahweh loveth he, chasteneth. Maybe there's a relationship here. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father does not chasten when he sees him sticking his finger in the electric socket? 8. But if you're without chastisement, then you're a bastard and not a son. 9. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. shall we not much more be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Why is he chastening us? Because he wants us to be protected and safe and walk this course. Hey, you don't have to be in this covenant. It's your choice. It's all about you. 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. This is what I'm after. Does that mean that I don't slip and fall? Yes, I do. I'll tell you that story in a minute. All right, let's move to some examples. How many people here have graduated from the John the Baptist School of Evangelism? When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, I saw that hand, come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, that sounds like a judgment to me. Now, I know he won a lot of Pharisees to Christ. I understand that. I haven't found any yet, but that's what I've been told. Here's a story we all know and love. It's reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such is not even named among the Gentiles. You're puffed up and rather than mourn. 3. Verily I say, absent in the body but present in the spirit, I have already judged concerning what has taken place. Paul judged. He didn't seem to have a problem with it. 4. When you're gathered together, this is what you do. Deliver this one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Why? Because I really hate you? No. So that his spirit may be saved. Guess what? 2 Corinthians, the man gets restored. You think he was clueless about what was going on? That's a good thing. Oh, one more example. Revelation 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, how you could not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. How are you going to do that if you can't make a judgment? How do you do that if you can't make a judgment? Just do it. Brethren, if any of you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Nehemiah 4:5. That's good. That's good. Galatians. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. You that are not spiritual, use the John the Baptist approach. It's an option. Be careful how you do it. Unless it falls to you and you get the same service. 1 Timothy 5, rebuke not an elder. I didn't put that in there because I'm here. That's not why this is here. But entreat him as a father. It's because Dave's going to be an elder. And the younger men as brethren. Entreat him as a father. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses. There's a protocol here. That's why the slide is titled that. I've had people come up and address me about things that they felt like I was not doing correctly. I've made changes, hopefully. I've made all the changes that have been requested. The most recent one was not a rebuke, but I was entreated with love in a superior way, lengthy. I sat there with my wife. We both went through it together. I finished going through it. I raised my head to her and I said, what can I say to this? It is right on, 100%. There's nothing that I can do except reject it or accept it. I accepted it. I've made the change, life-changing, and I'm continuing to walk in the change that I made. Doesn't have to be the school of John the Baptist. And when I read what they wrote, I knew that they were not a graduate of that school. Okay? So, yeah. All right, continuing with protocols. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? Within what? What do you think he's talking about with the within? With the within. The assembly. Romans. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Probably not, but he's being gracious. Able also to admonish one another. That means that, hey, brother, listen. I've noticed that when you come into the assembly that you put the Bible on the bottom of all your books instead of on the top. And I just wanted to rebuke you in love that I think the Bible should be the top book. No, that's not what that means. Just want to be clear. 2 Thessalonians, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any man obey not our word, note that man. Okay, note him. Get a yellow sticker, write something on it in Greek or Hebrew, stick it on his back when he is not looking, and you will have noted that man. Verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy. So you can't write enemy on a sticker, okay? But admonish him as a brother. Listen, people, we're not enemies of each other. We're trying to keep the body healthy. That's part of being in this covenant. Colossians 2:16, very familiar. We use this verse a lot. Let no man therefore judge your eating and drinking in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath, which foreshadow things to come but the body of Christ. But why did I put this verse up there? Let no man therefore judge but the body of Christ. That's what we hear. We're supposed to be hearing from him so that we can take the steps to save and cover. Huh, what a responsibility. It's major. Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, do likewise. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. I think that's how you say that. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body. Be ye thankful. This is just good stuff. And in 16, admonishing one another. Now, it does say psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, so if I rebuke you, I could sing it, if that would help. I'm not good in a cappella, though. I'm just warning you ahead of time. 1 Corinthians 14:29. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should what? Tolerate what they said? Perhaps not. And this was a good one. I like this next one. The woe chapter. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You've omitted the weighty matters of law. What is it? Judgment. Wow. Who'd have thought? Who'd have thought? Don't want to be judged? I don't want to be judged. Well, here's the answer. If a man purge himself of all the stuff in verses 1 through 20, it's a long list, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, profitable for the master's use, prepared to every good work, and probably not judged very often. Remember, you know, that I'm not saying this because we have open hunting season. Okay? Just saying. All right. What does it say? Judge not inappropriately, that you be not judged inappropriately. Stay with me. In the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What happened with these gentlemen up here? I said, quote, what are you doing? I judged their actions. For what they were doing. That was incorrect. Now, I said, oh, okay, you're right. Yeah, I did tell you to do that. Okay. That does not settle it. That was an error. And if I don't repent, I'm going to be embarrassed before the assembly at some future date. You can take it to the bank just about. Because with the measure that I measured, I will be measured. So if that was a true event, I said, brothers, listen, I didn't do right, and I'm sorry. Forgive me and move on. But just to go, it was no big deal. I just missed the mark. It was a big deal. Because that's not how we're supposed to behave. Three, mote is a speck like sawdust specks. Anybody seen sawdust specks? They're really small. On the other hand, a beam is like the pillar that supports a temple building. Not our temple, but pagan temples, you know. So there's a difference between a speck and a beam. So, here's verse 3. Why beholdest at the speck of sawdust that's in your brother's eye, but you pay no attention to the beam the size of a support pillar that's in your own eye? That's an expanded translation for you all that are racing to your KJV. I'm just saying. 4, how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's this huge plank blinding you in your own eye? Got to be careful about that. I might poke your eye out, and then somebody's going to poke my eye out. 5, you hypocrite. Take the huge plank out of your own eye first. Then maybe you'll see more clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Wow, did I really need to go through that section of Scripture? 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Well, if I don't judge, how am I going to know what's holy and what's profane? I'm supposed to know what the instructions are in this covenant. Oh, okay. Neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. All right, so we see that. Now, what's the order of events? If thy brother trespasses against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him. But it's the next word that's so important. Oh, I can't bring my friends? No. That's not how this body is designed. If he hears, you've gained a brother. If you bring your friends, that's a new problem. Here's what it's called. Not something we want to be involved in. This is a conflated definition. Casual conversation or reports about other people, sometimes involving details that are not confirmed as being true, or perhaps only partially true. If misinformation takes place, even unintentionally, then you graduate into slanderous. Which, guess what? It's in the Torah. We're not supposed to slander. Even if it doesn't contain misinformation, why are you bringing your friends? Why are we discussing this? Somebody tell me. Okay? Psalm 39, I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. The problem child, my tongue. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul. Wise proverb. If anyone considers themselves religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on their tongue, they deceive themselves. Ephesians, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the edifying of the body. 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. 31, get rid of these things. 32, be kind to one another, forgiving one another. Goes without saying. 2 Timothy, avoid worldly and foolish discussions, because those who indulge in them could be led down a path that's not successful. Proverbs 17:9, he who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Conceptually speaking, cover and protect, if possible. Someone comes to you and seems to be gossiping. My personal recommendation is to stop them immediately. Ask them if they've talked to the person that they seem to be gossiping about. Maybe it was not something that was egregious. That's okay. We're working, we're learning, we're practicing, we're making mistakes, we are correcting, we are acknowledging, we are moving forward, we are stretching toward the goal. It can be all good. But if you judge too quickly without all the facts, you better make sure you repent, or you're going to pay for it down the road. If you need assistance, and I'm saying this to the body here, if you need assistance in a situation like this, multiple different phases here, you can come to me and I will try to assist you in what it is that you're trying to undertake. Why do I say that? I know that people do not like confrontation. I understand that. I wish that everybody just behaved properly and I wouldn't even have to do these verses. But you know why that's not the case? Because that's not how the system's designed. We are the university. I've said this before. Who are the students? The host. They are learning by observing what we're doing. And part of how they're going to learn is to observe the conflict and how this living organism resolves it. They're going to learn. We pay the price. They get to learn. So, if you have a situation that is difficult, I'm available to try to help. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. Okay? Conclusion. Judging things, whether it's understanding the scripture, the revelation, the behavior, it's part of this covenant. It's used to help the body, the individual, and yourself. Because I don't want to misjudge and then have that on the books so that when I'm over here, God's hands are tied and He cannot help me no matter how much I pray and call out. Because I haven't dealt with this problem. I don't want that to happen to me. No judgment when it's required is still a judgment. Sorry. That's how I see this mathematical equation. It's not Plan B. It's called the university. And if you're going to make the management team, you're going to have to get a handle on it. I don't see any other way to do it. Most people don't desire confrontation. I understand that. That's why I'm saying, if you think I can help, I am available to you. And remember the most important thing. As you judge, you shall be judged, and with that measure, it will be measured to you. So make sure, whatever you do, He's part of the judgment. This is all about love. You can hate your brother. You can love your brother. It's your choice. The books in heaven are open. You get to make the decision what gets written down. It's really simple. It's really simple. So here's moving forward. But before we get to moving forward, I know you all are just dying to know why that duct tape's down there on the floor. The reason that's there is because that's where you all can form a line after I take questions. For everybody who wants to admonish me, y'all can just stand orderly in line and not gossip. All right. This is a bring your own rock assembly. I do not provide rocks. Thank you. See, somebody's obeying something. BYOS. BYOS, indeed. Okay. In 2 weeks, we'll get back to death and the underworld. This was today's break from death and the underworld. What a lovely topic. Okay, you'll be getting your reading assignment in the mail, but just so you know, we'll be doing 1st Enoch, 2nd Baruch, the Wisdom of Solomon, the Testament of Abraham, 4th Ezra, 2 and 4 Maccabees, Philo and Josephus. I'll be sending you the documents and the exact quotes that you should be familiar with, should you desire to be familiar with, prior to me quoting these documents in 2 weeks. All right, so that is the end of today's presentation on this lovely subject. I will take questions now.